today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 to chapter 7, verse 4. It can be found on page 1162 of the Church Bibles. That's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 to chapter 7, verse 4. On page 1162. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God, of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Amen.
Great. Please look back at that passage that Costas read for us on page 1162. Page 1162. Let me get to write this by notes. And let's pray together as we come and look at God's word. Heavenly Father, you want to dwell with your people and you want to speak to us. You want us to live for you. And so, Father, we pray by your Spirit from this great letter that your Apostle Paul wrote, would you teach us, would you strengthen us, would you encourage us? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a Christian here this morning, you are called, we are all called to be distinct and different from the world around us. We're called to be different from society. We're meant to stand out in the communities in which we live. So back in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation, was called to not to be like the nations around them, but rather be separate and distinct as they sought to follow God. Now that is easier said than done. The world around us so often just seems so attractive, so comfortable, so enjoyable. And it bombards us with a very simple message. And the message is simply, be like us. We know how to live in this world. We're prosperous. We have lots of fun. Be like us. And all down history, sadly, many believers have followed that call to be like us. If you read through the Old Testament, it's one long catalogue of how God's people stopped following God and began to come like the world around them. They began to worship the gods of the people around them. They wanted a powerful king who could win great battles for them. They sought military alliances with the most powerful people because that was the way they thought that they would survive and thrive. The saddest thing is when they actually sacrificed their children, because that's what the nations did around them. The nations believed that if you sacrifice your children, that was the real way to please God. And sadly, the Israelites did the same thing. But as we move into the New Testament, to the church here, it's sadly many people have continued to do the same thing. So in the medieval period, popes began to look more like sort of Roman emperors in terms of wealth and morality. The idea was to build these great and vast buildings that would impress everybody with the amount of gold and lavish architecture. Today we see it in a different form. We live in a time of the sexual revolution. Everyone's trying to throw off the shackles of Christian morality. And yet many Christians just follow that. They think it's fine to live with somebody without being married to them. They keep following the world. And so in this letter, we've seen Paul basically reason and plead with the Corinthians. Please be different. Please be distinct. Follow God. Be like him. It seems sadly the church had bought into the world's values. Leaders had arisen in the church who were drawing the church into the world, into its glitz and glamour. They could put on an impressive show, and our world does put on an impressive show. And so it's important that we come as Christians to listen to this challenge. It's so easy to be sucked in. It's so easy to slide into the ways of the world. And Paul needs to make three points to plead with the church to come back to following Christ, to be distinct, to be different from the world around him. And the first point he makes is he shows us what true Christian leadership looks like. Much of the debate in Corinth centered on the person of Paul, what he was like. He was the founder of the church. Many in that church, humanly speaking, owed their spiritual birth and lives to the Apostle Paul. He was the one who brought them the great news of Jesus Christ. And yet people are now beginning to point out how unimpressive he was. He didn't look very glamorous. He was often in trouble with the authorities. He wasn't much of a speaker. He didn't seem to have much money. And so Paul finds himself having to defend himself and explain who he is and what he's done. And that's what he does in verses 3 to 13. So verse 13. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. And so Paul goes on to show how that is, that he hasn't put a stumbling block. And I'm going to get you to do the work. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. Maybe you can talk to your neighbour. Verses 4 and 5. How does Paul defend himself? How does Paul say that he's put no stumbling block in anyone's path? Verses 4 and 5, how does he do that? Sorry, Andy, yep, he does, sorry. He talks about the troubles he's faced, that's right, isn't it? Yeah. I don't know how you'd expect him to defend himself, but he talks about the troubles that he faced. Verse 4, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. So the way he defends himself, says, I have suffered for the gospel. I have suffered for you. And then how about verse 6? How does he defend himself in verse 6? So he's had a terrible hardships, and how has he reacted to them in verse 6? Yeah, so he talks about the way he reacts in purity, in understanding, in patience, in kindness. Rather than reacting by getting angry about this situation and reacting and sort of lashing out, no, he has reacted with purity, with understanding, with patience and kindness. Paul has faced extreme hardships and difficulties. He's faced them with godliness and patience. Paul's basically saying, look at my life. Look at the hardships I have suffered. How I've suffered. I'm not a fraud. I'm not in this for myself. I'm not doing this in some way to make money out of you. I have lived a sacrificial life for Christ. And that brings us to our first kids question. How did Paul live? How did Paul live? During the COVID crisis, the government called us to live lives of sacrifice and suffering. And yet, sadly, it became clear that for some at the top, life of suffering that we were being called to, they were not willing to share with us. Stories began to come out about parties and gatherings. I think many people just left a bad taste in their mouth. We were being called to suffer, we were being called to sacrifice, and yet those who were calling us to do so weren't. But it's clear Paul was not like that. Paul calls us to follow the suffering Christ. He calls us to live a life of sacrifice and hardship as we follow Christ. And it's absolutely clear from here and elsewhere that he was no hypocrite. He wasn't saying one thing and doing another. He was saying, look, you guys suffer, but actually I'll live the high life. No, he was living a life of purity and love and commitment to the Corinthians. He's willing to suffer anything for them. Paul was utterly committed to the Christians in Corinth. And not only the Corinth, he was utterly committed to the whole non-Jewish world. God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to go out and to share the gospel. And he was committed to doing that. He was doing that. Even if it involved great suffering, he would respond with purity, understanding, patience, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that helps us to understand the gospel. It helps us to understand something of the basis of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion about making money. It's not about gaining worldly power or influence. It's not some political movement designed to manipulate people. Sometimes people see Christianity as let's just control the masses. But it's clear from Paul, Paul's not trying to control people for his own benefit. He's willing to sacrifice himself. As he followed his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And so I hope as we read these verses, as we hear about Paul's great hardships, we hear about his purity, his understanding, his patience, Paul goes up in our estimation. He is the one who takes the gospel out. Jesus is the one who has died for us. Sadly, it's often people sort of throw Paul out. Oh yeah, Paul, he just wants to manipulate the message of Jesus for his own ends. But no, he suffered greatly. He was pure. So sadly, many people... so I just want to encourage us to keep following and to keep listening to the Apostle Paul. Sadly, many today will not investigate the claims of Christianity. When we're out doing the book table on the high street, or when you knock on people's doors, some say, no, I'm not interested in Christianity. And you probe a bit more, and it's because they've had some bad experience in a church. They've seen Christian leaders who've been greedy or have abused their power or hurt people. And so they say, no, I won't look at Christianity anymore. But Paul was not like that. He calls us to follow his example. He ends the section with that great appeal. We've spoken to you freely, Corinthians. Open wide your hearts to us. So I hope as we read this, Paul will go up in our estimation. So many people just put Paul's writings aside and say, oh, I'm not really going to listen to Paul. I'll follow Jesus, but I won't listen to Paul. But I have to think about how committed Paul was as God's apostle. How he lived, how he was willing to suffer, his purity, his love. That we will listen to his teaching. We will look at letters like 2 Corinthians. Speaking to a Christian recently, when I said we were looking at 2 Corinthians, they were sort of slightly vague as if they didn't know this letter existed. I hope we'll read through Paul's letters. He doesn't want us to put a stumbling block. He so wants us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is also a great challenge to us as we see Paul's sacrifice. We too are called to live a life of sacrifice. Are we as committed to the people around us that we're willing to go through hardships? We're willing to live lives of purity and understanding and patience and kindness with those around us who we seek to share the good news with? I find reading these verses very, very challenging. Am I committed to living like this with those around us? And then Paul goes on and wants to explain now why it is that we need to be so different. Why we need to be like Paul. And the simple reason is there in verse 14, this is my next point. God's and the world's ways don't mix. God and the world's ways don't mix. I remember when I was a kid, we used to do this experiment. You put water in a glass and you put some oil in the glass with it and you stir it up. And then very quickly what happened was that the oil would come to the top of the glass. They would separate. They wouldn't mix. I love YouTube. I thought, does that still work? Do I remember that right? Sorry, I went and watched a YouTube video of it. Yeah. So, although, of course, YouTube, they always go, how you can make oil mix. And they have some clever way that you can make oil and water mix. But still, plenty of experts saying, no, watch this, you know, stir it around. And they come and they separate. And the point that I'm always making is that Christians and the way of Christ are different from the world. We need to be different. So let's look again. Let's look at where he says verses 14. Paul says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And then he has this list. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Paul's saying, look at it, think about it. God and following God is totally different with following the world. They're completely different. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? So he starts with righteousness and wickedness. They have nothing in common. Righteousness is trying to seek God, seeking to please him. Wickedness has no interest in God and in his ways. There's another kid's question, Ariane. There's another kid's question. What is righteousness not like? What is righteousness not like? Well, what fellowship can we have between light and darkness? The Bible says God is light. To come to Christ is to come into the light. For God is showing us his way, and for us to follow it, that is to come into the light. Darkness is not like that. The Bible says people won't come into the light because their deeds are evil and they don't want them to be exposed. So light and darkness are completely separate, completely different. How about the harmony that there is between Christ and Belial? Belial is just another word for the devil. What's the harmony between Christ and the devil? As you read the gospel, we come across these instances where Christ is, where the devil has taken over, possessed somebody, is destroying them, has made them blind, or just think of the man with a legion of demons. He's destroying himself, he's cutting himself. And Jesus comes and drives the demons out and heals the man. What is the similarity between the devil who is trying to destroy people, he's a murderer and a liar, and Jesus Christ, who is purity and truth and life? Paul says, how can you be yoked with the world? God and his ways just don't mix. And yet so often, if we're honest, we pretend that they do. You know, we try and keep a foot in each camp. I'll keep a foot in the God camp, and I'll somehow try and keep a foot in the world camp. But it doesn't work. We can't please God and the devil at the same time. We can't aim to live for God and the wickedness of the world at the same time. Paul says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. Don't put yourself in such a situation where an unbeliever is going to be able to pull you more and more into the world. It may be a friendship. It may be a romantic relationship. It may be a business partnership. Maybe being part of some club. Any situation Paul seems to be saying where be careful that you're not just going to get dragged into the world. This passage is often used to challenge Christians that they shouldn't marry non-Christians. They shouldn't be yoked to unbelievers. Now certainly it's extremely unwise for Christians to marry non-Christians. That's just tremendous pressure to pull people away from Christ. And sadly, it happens often. Somebody will marry a non-Christian and they just get pulled away from following Christ. This may not happen overnight, but it may happen over time. And it may be a friendship or maybe a club that people join or maybe a business partnership that just draws people gently away from the gospel, away from Christ. These verses clearly talk about other relationships we might have with others around us. They might lead us to compromising on following Jesus. Maybe we need to ask as we join, you know, maybe join a club or have a good friendship with somebody. What are their motives? What are their purposes? Are they dragging us away from Christ? Now, we're not called to withdraw into a monastery. Some people react to this sort of teaching by saying we need to sort of withdraw into a monastery, just get away from the world. No, we've definitely got to be in the world to share the gospel with people. But we need to be careful and be aware of the influences that the world has. Will that friendship or will that partnership mean it'll be just about making money or just about being popular, regardless of how it's done? Paul wants us to be clear. The ways of God and the ways of the world cannot be mixed. They can't be fudged. They're like oil and water. God and his righteousness are totally different from the wickedness and the devil and the darkness. Can you see that the world without God is just in the darkness? It's just going its own way, going away from God into judgment and death. Do not be yoked with unbelievers, but rather follow the way of God. And then we come to this great promise that Paul makes. This is my third point. God promises to live with his people. God promises to live with his people. Verse 16 is such a great verse, isn't it? For what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is an extraordinary and a lovely promise. I hope if you're a Christian here, this is really, really encouraging. God has gloriously and generously promised to live with us. God uses image of the temple. We talked about it in the kids' talk. So when they built the temple, the reason they built the temple, because God had told them to build the temple, so he wants to dwell with them. And when they built the temple, the glory of God in the cloud came into the temple. The priests couldn't get in because God had put his presence in the temple. We are now, Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. Not that we're bricks, But that idea that God wants to live with us. And so as we gather, God comes to be with us. We are the temple. We are where God lives. God promises to walk among us. It's amazing, Jude. As we meet together, God is with us. So we go out from here. God goes with us by his Holy Spirit. The God of the universe, the great creator, sustainer, provider, everything is with us. He is walking among us here and now. And then the final kids question. Where does God say he will live? Where does God say that he will live? Well, that is an amazing and a glorious reality. So it should cause us great joy and delight. God is with us. He is walking among us. And so, but it has consequences. It's a great privilege, but it gives us a great responsibility. Verse 17. Therefore, what? Come out from them and be separate. Do not be yoked to unbelievers, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's clear that God wants us to be separate from the wickedness and the darkness of the world. Again, we're not called to come out of the world into a monastery. We're called to be in the world, but to be distinct. We're called to be separate. We're called to be clean. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, in Corinth, they seem to think it's okay to worship God on the one hand and then go to the pagan temples on the other. There's some really good feasts at the pagan temples. It seemed a shame to miss out on the really good feasts. And it's probably good for my business career to go to the pagan temples as well. They thought it's okay to follow the sexual values of the society they were living in. And sadly, we can see that in some parts of the church today. People are happy to worship Jesus, but happy to say you can worship other gods as well. Many people also sadly seem to worship money and serve money as if it was God. Sadly, we see people who want to say they worship Jesus, and yet they think that they can be part of the sexual revolution. That they can have sexual relations outside heterosexual marriage. The Bible is clear that the only place for sex for Christians is within a heterosexual marriage. And yet, sadly, so many people don't follow that. It's clear that some in the church are obsessed by outward glamour, by worldly success, by looking impressive, by being successful. Paul says we need to be distinct. We need to pursue God. We need to pursue Jesus. We need to be willing to suffer and not just want to be comfortable or glamorous. Therefore, verse 17, come out from them and be separate. God is dwelling among us. Therefore, we have the responsibility to live for him. Throughout church history, there's always been a great temptation to follow the ways of the societies around us. But Paul reminds the Corinthians and reminds us why that is wrong. He wants to say, look at my own life. I didn't go that way. Look how I suffered. Look how I gave myself for you. Look at the clear distinction there is between the way of Christ and the way of the world. There's no fellowship between righteousness and wickedness, between light and darkness. There's no fellowship between Christ and the devil. There's no fellowship between a believer and an unbeliever, between the temple of God and idols. There's no common ground, no fellowship. And so we need to be distinct. Maybe we need to think about what does that mean? Maybe something we look at our Bible studies this week. What does it mean to be distinct? What does it mean to be set apart? God has made us his dwelling place. What a fantastic thing that is. Let's seek to live that out in our lives. There's a question there for coffee. What do you make of Paul's argument about the need to be separate from the world? And so let's pray. Let's pray now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to praise you for the glorious gospel. We praise you for the sufferings of Christ, his willingness to die for us. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his willingness to suffer and yet remain pure and loving as he takes his gospel out to the world. Father, we thank you that we can be clear that the Christian message is not about people exploiting or abusing others, but rather about your love and sacrifice for your people. And we thank you as we see Paul's lifestyle and mission. We know that we can listen to his teaching with great confidence. Father, we thank you for the teaching. It reminds us of how different and gloriously better your ways are from the world's. Your ways are righteousness and not wickedness. They bring us into the light and not the darkness. So, Father, help us to see that we need to be distinct from the world, that we mustn't yoke ourselves with unbelievers. Please, we pray that you would help us to be different. Please, may we take hold of your great promise to live with your help. Help us to be distinct. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.